I was 20 years old when I got the invitation to come leave everything I've ever known in Southern California, move to Texas to play baseball at Abilene Christian University. And as I thought through the decision, I had a lot of things to consider. My hopes and my dreams. I thought I was going to be this like 5'9" MLB, like career MVP type player. I was delusional. And I wanted to chase those dreams. I wanted to continue to play baseball as long as I could. But I had this girlfriend. We'd been dating for a year and things were really serious. I really thought this was the woman that I was supposed to marry. This was the woman of my dreams. I had to think through, what does it mean for me to move to Texas? And do I leave her behind? Do I convince her to move to Texas with me? Do we get married at 20 years old just so I could chase my dream? And we decided that we were going to move to Texas together, that she'd live on one side of this sprawling town and I would live on the other. We decided that that I was going to not have a car, and that she would have the only car between us. She got a job there. She had already graduated college. She's much older than me, 3 years. And so she got a job there, and she worked nights. And I went to school in the morning and had practice in the afternoon. We hardly ever saw each other. In fact, one of the only times we'd see each other every week is we would get together and we would go to church together. And we tried all these different churches, and not one of them stuck. One after another, we found problems and issues. And so we didn't really have a church influence in our life at the time. I'd only been a believer for 3 years. I came to Christ at 17, and I'm trying to figure out, what does it look like to be 20 years old and be responsible for someone else who followed you halfway across the country? So one day, as we're driving home from church, she pulls off on the side of the road, tears in her eyes, and right then and there, she breaks up with me, and my whole world was wrecked. It was something I didn't expect. I thought we were going to deal with things together. I thought that we were in it together, and in a moment, everything that I had hoped and dreamed for that relationship was over. Not to mention, she didn't wait until we got back to my apartment. So after she broke up with me, we had this awkward, like, 10-minute drive back to my apartment where I'm like, what do we do now? It was finals during that time, and I remember just going and crying in my room, just bawling my eyes out, wondering how I was going to pick up the pieces of what I thought was my future. And I remember I went to FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, later that night, and one of the fullbacks on our football team, he just comes up to me and gives me like this big old bear hug. Like, he crushed me. Like, I was like, I'm little, leave me alone. And he just, he looks me in the face and he says, go home and just open up your Bible. He says, I believe the Lord has a word for you. And at the time I was like, all right, I got nothing else to try. I'm a mess. I can't keep anything together. So I go home and I just open up my Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And I start reading. And I read the words, love is patient. And I had a supernatural experience with God that night. And some of you are like, yeah, right. But I'm telling you, the font on my Bible was no different than yours. But that night, those words, love is patient, went from like a size 12 font up to like a 57 font. They came off the page. It's like God was saying, just trust me in this and be patient. I've got it. And you know what? I was not patient. I was like, you know what, God, I know what you said, I know what you're telling me, but I'm going to do what I need to do to bring this girl back into my life. So I sent her flowers for her birthday on the wrong day. Yeah, I was that kind of messed up. I called her and begged her. And after a while, I moved home and she stayed in Texas. She dated somebody else. I dated other people trying to get over her. There was a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, a lot of anger. And I tried for 3 years to do things on my own. See, I want you to learn from my failures. Because in that moment, I could have listened to God. I could have listened to the fact that He was saying, just be patient, I've got this. But I thought I knew better. And for 3 years, I struggled, and I struggled, and I struggled. And you know what? It wasn't until I let go. It wasn't until the moment where I said, all right, I'm giving this over to you, God. I can't do this anymore, that God brought her back into my life. And in one night, 3 hours, all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the wrong that we did to each other, it just melted as God worked in our life. It was an amazing thing, an amazing story, as I finally let God do what He said He was going to do 3 years earlier. And you know what? That woman today is my wife. And it's all because God works in our pain. In the midst of our suffering, we can try to take care of it. But last night we saw Job. We saw as he experienced the suffering and the pain of losing everything he's ever had. He gives it over to God and he worships. Today we're going to talk about what happens when the pain goes from out there. Things we see, things we experience, things we have, to in here. What does it look like when the pain is happening inside of us? Nick Vujicic, I remember the day I met him. He came to our church. He was going to do a gospel presentation, and I met this man who I'd seen on the internet. Have you seen Nick Vujicic before? So he has a ministry called Life Without Limbs, and he was born without arms and without legs, and he goes around from city to city preaching the gospel, sharing his story and what God has done. And I remember we're backstage, and I'm talking with him, and he goes, "Would you believe if I told you I own some shoes?" I was like, why? Like thinking in my head, you don't say that to someone who doesn't have any legs. But I was thinking like, why? Why would you buy shoes? And he looks at me and he says, I bought a pair of shoes because I believe that if God wants to, right here, right now, He could give me a pair of legs. He could give me feet. And I started thinking like, well, what size do you buy? Like, you don't know what size feet God's going to give you. I didn't say that either. But I watched as this man born without arms, born without legs, shares the hope and the joy that he has in Jesus. Because when pain goes deep, what comes out of you reveals who you trust. And in that moment, as he shared with me the fact that he believed his God, the God of the universe, could give him legs and arms and feet, but he has some other purpose for his life. Man, it hit me right here. This man trusts Jesus. He believes that's the God that he serves. And I watched as his hope and his joy poured out into the lives of other people. Today we're going to look at what happens to Job when he gets inflicted personally. If you have your Bibles, open up to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Round 2. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Now, Peter tells us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting to devour you and me. And so Satan's out prowling around. He's looking for someone to persecute, to spiritually attack. He's going around and he's wandering, he's watching, he's waiting. He's prowling around for weakness. He's looking at people who he can control and influence. Verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" And then that's familiar to us, but he adds this, and as that verse ends, "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." All the stuff we talked about last night, God looks at Job and he says, even though you took away all of this, even though you wrecked his world, he still is a man of integrity. He still loves me. And so God brags on Job. He's still clinging to his faith, and he focuses on his integrity, his internal consistency, the fact that his walk matches his talk. He's not just talking a big game about his faith. The way he's living proves that he's a man of God. Verse 4, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.'" He says, skin for skin. This is an ancient way of saying that the people will trade anything to save themselves. They may not give up everything to save someone else, but when their life is on the line, they'll give anything to save their own skin, their own life. And so Satan looks at God and says, skin for skin. Hey, you let me inflict Job by taking away external things. And that didn't work. But if I affect him personally, if I attack his life, that's when he's going to turn on you. And so Satan escalates. It's not just emotional or financial suffering. It's not even just the loss of a loved one. Now it's physical. Now it's personal. He believes Job's breaking point is bodily pain and suffering. And so Satan says, sure, Job worshipped you when his stuff got taken. But if you hit his health, that's where he's going to turn on you. And so it says in verse 6, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life.'" See, God gives permission, but he continues to set limits for Satan. He says, spare his life. And that should give us all encouragement, right? Because no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're suffering through right now, maybe life at home is not good. Maybe you came up the mountain and you got away from parents that won't stop fighting. That was my story. My parents got divorced when I was 12 years old. And you know what? I felt the relief. Because in our home was chaos and turmoil, always fighting. Maybe you came up here and that's what you've gotten away from. Maybe you got away from a broken relationship. Maybe you had a bad breakup before the summer started. I don't know what you're suffering through, but I know people here in this amphitheater are suffering right now. And what we see in Job's life is that God is never out of control when it comes to your suffering. Your suffering is never bigger than the God that you serve. So verse 7, it says, "Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat." In the verses 7 and 8, we see the pain that Job is dealing with, so much so that he takes a piece of broken pottery and wants to scrape off the sores that he has. Job's body is broken. His dignity is stripped. He's physically wrecked and he has no comfort left. He's constantly in pain. His suffering doesn't leave. And we see Job at rock bottom. emotionally, socially, and physically, he's just wrecked. And then in verse 9, his wife is going to chime in. You know, who you marry matters. What your standards are for who you marry matters. If you're just looking for someone who your eyes are pleased by, then in moments like Job, when you're in the middle of suffering, you're not going to have someone by your side that can give you godly advice. Look at what she says. She says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." And in the middle of her own suffering, she looks at Job, who's now got sores all over his body, and says, "Just give up. Lose your faith. Who is this God that would do this to you?" And there's a voice of despair. If God let this happen, then he must not be worth it. And we can't falter too much. I mean, she's human, right? We've all been there. She's lost everything too. She lost her kids, her comfort, her future. She's not evil, but she is wrecked. And we talked about who you are comes out when you're suffering. And so Job, instead of listening, he turns to surrender. See, pain exposes our theology. Theology being the study of God. What we believe to be true of God comes out when we're in our most painful circumstances. And in verse 10, Job says to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil or bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't curse God. He didn't leave God. His faith never abandoned God. His faith holds even in agony. He doesn't lash out. Instead, he leans in. And for all of us, as we suffer, we have to learn how to suffer well. What does it look like for you to suffer well in the midst of a world where we've already said you're going to suffer? Look, life is more like a roller coaster than it is a climb. You're going to have ups and you're going to have downs. Look, life, it's easy to walk away from this week and think life is all suffering. It's not. But nobody escapes it. See, I've learned a lot in 22 years. Since the suffering that happened in Texas, since I handled it so poorly. In the last 22 years, I've walked with the Lord and I've learned what it looks like to suffer well. 7 years ago, I started a battle that I'm still fighting today. I started to notice that after I would run, my feet would start to go numb. I started to realize that after I had my arm in a wrong position, my hands would start to tingle. As it progressed, I started to get anxiety, deep anxiety inside of me, to the point where my body would never shut off that anxious feeling. I always felt like I was in a fight or flight mode. I remember my muscles over the years went from stretched and limber to tight and tense all the time. I started to get knots in my back and in my calves. About a year ago, I moved to Tennessee, and it was the hardest time in my life. My anxiety was through the roof, and I didn't have people around me who cared except for my wife. And during that time, I realized even more than I did before, that who you marry matters. She was the rock in our family during that time. One night, we're sitting on the couch, and I just had a difficult night, and I started to notice that my muscles started to twitch. Not just one muscle, but it would go from my calf to my tricep to my back to my abs, to my thighs. And even to this day, I still experience rather constant twitching. It's not all the time, but I remember during that time, I started to see a neurologist, and they told me the words that you never want to hear. We need to rule out ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, a surefire death sentence. People who have ALS die within a year. But I couldn't get in to see the neurologist for another 4 to 8 weeks. So for 4 to 8 weeks, I sat with the truth that maybe I'm dying. I've been dealing with a neurological issue. Thank the Lord they ruled out ALS, but it's constantly a reminder. I have to take medication for the rest of my life. My muscles are still tense. I still get muscle twitches all over my body, and yet, no matter what, I realize that God is good. Even in the midst of personal suffering, God is good. And I can't promise you that you're not going to get a diagnosis someday that you don't want. I can't promise you that you're not going to connect with Job on this level. Now, look, most of you in this room, life is good. The worst doctor thing you've ever had is like the flu or COVID. But I can't promise you that's always going to be the case. And so if you get diagnosed with something you've never wanted, what will your faith look like? Would you be like Job's wife, who says, "This is too much. You don't deserve this." Or would you be like Job, who realizes that God is in control? See, endurance is not pretending everything's fine. It's trusting God when everything doesn't make sense. I don't know why I'm living with this. Maybe it's simply so I could share it with you. But I know, no matter what, that I have a responsibility to bring God glory in the midst of my suffering. He's the God of the universe. But the thing is, pain can push you either into God or away from Him. You have the decision in the midst of pain. Are you gonna lean into God, or are you going to turn away from God? And Job leans in. You know the book of Psalms? Did you know that a third of those Psalms are Psalms of lament? A third of them. Psalms of lament, meaning the author of the psalm, whether it's David or another psalmist, is writing about his pain and suffering. The whole first part of a psalm of lament is just crying out to God, "Why are you letting this happen?" But you know how they all end? The same way it ends as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego enter in to the fiery furnace. But even if my life never changes, even if I have to deal with this condition for the rest of my life, even if you are still God, you are still on your throne, and I will still worship you. Every single one of the Psalms of Lament end that way. And so it's okay for you to cry out to God. It's okay for me to cry out to God. It's okay for us to cry out to God, but we have to do it in a way where it ends with, "But even if my circumstances never change, even if I do have ALS, even if this condition takes my life, I'll still worship you, and I'll spend the rest of my days in eternal glory with you." See, when life hurts, what spills out of you matters. Is it trust or bitterness? And I want to ask you, where is your pain? Whatever you're feeling right now, whatever suffering is in your life, where is your pain pushing you? Is it towards God or away from Him? Is it a place where you go, "God, I love you, and I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to worship you even harder"? Or is it a place where you put blame on Him? "God, how could you do this to me? God, I don't deserve this. I deserve something better. And I want you to spend some time. My hope is during your so what time, you spend some time praying this prayer. God, I feel blank. Fill in that blank. Whatever you feel, I want you to be in touch with what you're feeling. God, I feel blank, but I trust you. Just spend some time before you get started with your groups, before you get into the discussion. Just spend some time. God, I feel blank, but I trust you. Because you have the choice of whether or not you're going to waste this pain that you're feeling, the suffering in your life, or let it draw you closer. When pain hits, faith gets real. You don't see your faith when things are good. But pain is a magnifying glass to your faith. It allows you to see whether or not it's real. And Job stayed faithful. Even when his life was on fire, Job stayed faithful. What will you do? When it hurts, will you lean on God or will you curse him? Will you be more like Job or will you be more like his wife? Because what's amazing, and we're going to get into this more tomorrow, is that as you suffer, you can know that the one who suffered for you is with you. In the midst of your suffering, Jesus suffered too. And he didn't suffer for the world. He didn't suffer without purpose. He suffered for you and for me. And so as we try to be like Christ, who will we suffer for? Will we suffer without purpose? Or will we find purpose in our suffering? Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for the beginning of Job's story. Lord, the first two chapters where we get to see what it's like to respond to external suffering, circumstances that are beyond our control, things that happen to us, but also what it looks like to suffer well when we get news that we don't like about ourselves, whether it's a diagnosis or something that's going on in our body as we're dealing with disease and pain. Lord, all the evidences of the fall of man are here in Job's story. Death and destruction and pain and suffering and disease. Lord, we see the effects of the fall. As Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and were kicked out, Lord, death and disease and destruction were ushered into the life that we live. And now we deal with suffering. We can't escape it. But Lord, we can respond to it well in a way that brings you glory and puts you on display for others. My prayer is that as we experience suffering in our lives, from this day forward, Lord, that we would respond with a faith that is strong, with convictions that are real. And Lord, that in the midst of our pain and our suffering, we'd be able to cry out to you and give you the glory so that others would see that you are good, that you are God, and that we trust you. Lord, you never promise us a life without pain. But you did promise us you'd be with us in it. And I'm grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.